Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The first king in Israel was the tall, handsome, and gifted King Saul. His beginning was quite glorious, and he gained the heart of the people by leading Israel to victory over her enemies, including the dreaded Philistines. Not only did the people love him, but it seemed, at least outwardly, that Jehovah was with him as well. His ending, however, was not so glorious. In fact, it marks one of the most tragic and dramatic accounts in the whole Bible. Listen how it is described in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines chased Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle bore heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was very afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. So what happened to Saul? Well, we have to realize that his ending really began many chapters before, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, when he lost the Lord's presence. Verse 14 says, "And the spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah terrorized him." Francis Ball has joined us for this fellowship, as again we talk now about one of the real tragic stories in the Bible, but one from which we can learn quite a bit, can't we, Francis?
Well, to me, this is one of the most tragic accounts that could happen, because of a person would turn against and fool around with God's kingdom. Instead of fitting in with it, he was trying to build up his own kingdom. And to do a work in God's work that's separate from God is really tragic, and that's what we will see today.
You know, when Witness Lee came to this portion in this life study of 1 Samuel chapter 31 and the account of Saul's demise or his ending, he begins the message, as we'll hear in just a moment here, Francis, by saying, "I really don't have any joy to talk about Saul's ending." And what he does have joy to talk about is this matter of the presence of the Lord. Obviously, what we tried to convey in that opening and what we'll hopefully really underscore and stress in the course of the program today is that the key here really is not so much these humiliating circumstances that Saul ended with, but the fact that he had previously lost the Lord's presence. Mm-hmm. God's presence is everything to a believer, to a serving one, to, the king in God's kingdom. We all are desperately need and must cherish and treasure God's presence, shouldn't we?
Amen. This is the main thing that is in this whole account, is the losing of God's presence and the result.
Witness Lee used the opportunity for this negative and tragic and dark message to give 2 strong segments on the matter of the presence of God and what that really entails. So in a very positive word as we begin here, let's join Witness Lee.
I do not have much joy to touch the end of Saul. The only thing I like to say, he lost the presence of God. Then he lost every bit of life. He died. According to our past experiences, what we enjoy, what we treasure, is God's presence. We need God's presence. Amen. And this presence is nothing less than the Spirit. And what is the Spirit today? The Spirit today is the reality of God and of the resurrection. If you have the Spirit, you are in the resurrection. If you have the resurrection, you have Christ. If you have Christ, you have the very embodiment of God. Today, the tragedy is this, that we miss the Spirit. We believe that God is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But we don't treasure that the Spirit is the very consummation of God. He is just the consummated God. What is the consummated God? God, eternity, past, was just divine. But he had a desire. And according to that desire, he made an economy. He intended to join himself with man, to make himself one with man. To do this, he needed to become a man. By becoming a man, he put man's blood and flesh upon himself. Hebrews 2:14 tells us he became one who has flesh and blood. Now, he's not merely purely divine. He is divine and human as well. By being incarnated, he entered into humanity, making himself the divine one, one with humanity. Amen. Now, this God, still the God eternity, yet now he has gone through a process, the process of incarnation, to put himself into man and put man upon him, making him and man one.
Francis, I like to pick up these main points and just emphasize them, develop them a little bit, because there's some new language here, maybe a new thought to many of our listeners, but it's very much related to how we began, and that is what is really entailed or encompassed in God's presence. And God's presence is just God himself, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and our experience of him and enjoyment of him is really our enjoyment of the one processed, consummated triune God. So these are the kind of words we pick up. Talk about these words to help us understand.
Well, I think, Chris, that these words are very crucial to our understanding God's economy, because God's intention in his creation of man was to get into man. But in order for him to get into man, especially after man fell, he had to clean that situation by his redemption.
Right.
So he came as a man. As a man, he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. He died on the cross, and he resurrected from the dead, and in that resurrection, he became the life-giving Spirit. And as that Spirit, who is really Christ in the form as the Spirit, and who is the triune God embodied, he became a life-giving Spirit to get into us. So to have God's presence means that we have the Spirit. This Spirit is God himself through a process to consummate everything that he has done, everything that he's obtained and attained to is now included in this Spirit. And to have this Spirit is to have the presence of God. So I think that's the main thing we are seeing today, the value or the importance of having God's presence. That presence is just the presence of the consummated, compound, triune God processed to be the Spirit in our spirit.
We'll see in the coming portion, Francis, that Witness Lee will develop this thought a bit more, but let's just say again, this term consummated, the consummated triune God, really means the triune God after he has gone through this kind of process you're referring to. The process began in the Gospel of John, first chapter, when the Word, it says, became flesh and tabernacled among us. He mentioned in that last portion, Hebrews 2:14, another wonderful verse that says, "Since therefore the children have shared in blood and flesh, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, part of the process, right? His taking on flesh and blood, Francis, so that he could bring God into man. And his desire, his goal in this whole process ultimately is to bring man into God as well.
That's right. And the marvelous thing is that God himself became a man. He came into man. Divinity and humanity were mingled together in this one man, Jesus Christ. And this is a process that he went through in incarnation, in his human living on the earth, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, and even in his ascension.
Right.
He was the God-man, God living in man.
Let's pick up a verse that underscores this matter of the resurrection and ascension as being part of the process as it continued in his time on earth and then what followed. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, of course, that's where Stephen is being stoned, and it says, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I've always loved that verse.
Yeah.
Stephen there being persecuted and martyred, and he's gazing intently into the heavens, and because the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is standing there now right at the right hand of God.
The term is there's a man in the glory. In Christ's resurrection, he's still a man, and he is God, and he's in the glory.
But he's also in us, because 1 Corinthians 15:45, you mentioned it just a moment ago, we hear it many times from this ministry. We'll hear it again in this next section. The last Adam then became a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to Witness Lee as he continues to talk about this matter of the presence of God and the process of the triune God.
So you have Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, he's the eternal God, entering into humanity, entering into human life, entering death, and remained in Hades. Then he rose up from Hades. He walked out of Hades, out of death. He resurrected.
Amen.
Now he entered into resurrection. When he became incarnated, he brought God into man. Now, in his resurrection, he brought man into God. In incarnation, he brought divinity into humanity. In resurrection, he brought humanity into divinity, making these two, divinity, humanity, humanity, divinity, all together mingle as one. He is both divine and human. Now he entered into heaven, not only into resurrection, he entered into heaven. Now he is there as a man sitting on the throne. This is now the consummated God.
Amen.
When we say the consummated God, we mean this. Consummated. Through steps after steps of process. He went through the first process, incarnation. The second process, human living, for quite a long time, 33 and a half years. And the third process, the all-inclusive death. He died an all-inclusive death and entered into Hades and remained there for 3 days. This is the third process. Then the fourth process, he entered into resurrection.
Amen.
And the fifth, he entered into heaven in ascension. Now he remains in ascension as the complete God mingled with the perfect man.
Amen.
Who is there? The man God.
Amen.
Who is there? The God man.
Amen.
Who is there? Jesus.
Amen.
Who is there? The consummated triune God.
Amen.
This consummated God is the Spirit, is the life, and he's also the Redeemer, he's also the Savior, he's also our Master, our Lord, he's also what? Our Father, our God. He's everything to us. He made himself one with us. Now he made us one with him. Marvelous.
Francis, I'd like you to comment some more on the process that we had now had all these five steps, at least five steps in the process that he identified. But let's be clear about something right from the start. When we talk about the Lord, the triune God, going through a process, of course, in eternity past, before he was even incarnated, God was still triune. The Father, the Son, and Spirit were there from eternity past on through eternity future. Always God has been triune. But nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that the Word became flesh. He did step into humanity, didn't he, and begin the process.
That's right. We have to see the becomings of God when he became flesh, when God took on himself the human form and became a man, born of a woman, and lived on the earth, which we call his human living,
right,
for 33 and a half years. That was certainly a process. And then he did die. He went to the cross with flesh and blood,
right,
and he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And he did go into Hades, and it says he went in spirit into Hades, and there he went for a period of time and announced his victory to the demons or the evil angels in that place.
Right.
And then he came out of Hades, and in resurrection, he became the second becoming. He became the life-giving spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15:45. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and he ascended into the heavens, and he's sitting there as a man. He is the God-man. He brought divinity into humanity in his birth. In his death and resurrection, he brought humanity into divinity.
Wow.
So this is a marvelous process. We have to be clear about this process, or we miss God's economy.
So today, when we experience what we would say the presence of God, how we began the whole program talking about the presence of God, what we're really talking about is God who is the Father, God who is the Son, God who is the Spirit, God who is the Redeemer, who is the Savior, who's our Master, who's our Lord, who's our Father, who is everything to us. This is what we experience when we experience the presence of God, isn't it?
That's right. We are experiencing the triune God who has been processed and who has become all of this to us, actually has become everything to us, and because now the Spirit is the embodiment of all that the triune God is and has accomplished, we have his presence by the Spirit.
Wonderful. Well, we began the program on a rather somber note, and that is this tragic ending to the life of Saul. Of course, we've had a nice interlude here where we've been able to talk about the wonderful aspects of God's economy and the consummated triune God, the one who has gone through this marvelous process that we could now enjoy him as the Spirit. But for a final portion today, we want to come back because there is not just a tragic story here. As you mentioned in the opening of the program, Francis, there's a sober and serious warning here that we want to touch in this last portion, especially a warning to all those who would desire or step forward to become servants of God in his kingdom. All right, let's go back to Witness Lee.
Now, the end of Saul, he lost the presence of God, firstly. And the presence of God today is just the consummated triune God as the life-giving spirit, indwelling our spirit. So it is altogether a matter of these two spirits. Then he died. How can death he died? Pitiful. I feel very sorry for Jonathan. Jonathan and two other brothers, they all died with their father. Nothing, just death. Dead, dead, dead. First and dead, second and dead, third and dead, and the father dead, and the armor bearer also dead. As well as all his men dead together. A group of people dead. The dead and corporate death. This is God's fair judgment on the one who rebel God, who usurped God, who became God's enemy, to set up his own monarchy, abusing all the divine things given to him to the uttermost. This was the end of Saul. Firstly, the presence of God was lost. And fallingly, all beats of life were gone. What is left? Just the death. Death in every way. Death in every aspect. Death in every sense. It's terrible. I believe it is recorded here as the strongest warning to all the serving ones who touch the kingdom of God. Don't play in this kingdom. Don't abuse anything of this kingdom. We must be fearful and trembling, all the time working for His kingdom, not for our own work.
Francis, when we consider the life of Saul, now in retrospect, coming near the end of the book, we look back. It's hard to see that he did anything to our natural understanding would set him apart as God's enemy. You know, he was a king there, serving God and trusting in God in those battles when he was overcoming the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Ammonites and all those ones that were threatening Israel. Quite marvelous, it seemed like. But along the way, we had windows in several passages where we saw that actually in his heart, he was building something for himself. Under the umbrella of the kingdom of God, but his heart and what his life was devoted to was very much centered on his own kingdom, his own monarchy, and what would come afterwards in terms of something that would honor him. This is where the warning really comes into play, doesn't it?
I feel like, Chris, that this is a big warning to any who would do the work of God for his kingdom in a selfish way. To do anything in the kingdom of God that does not fit into God's plan and purpose is a very dangerous position to be in. And certainly Saul came into this. And as you mentioned earlier, he had a good start. But in this start, he also became very self-centered and self-important. And therefore, he lost everything that he could have gained. He became the real entrance of death, 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 death. His death, his three sons' death, everything was death with him.
You know, in the beginning of the program, we read that verse, of course, after we read the portion describing how he has to end his own life, ultimately by falling on his own sword. But we related the fact that his demise really shows up in chapter 16, midpoint of the book, when Jehovah's presence, when the Lord's Spirit departed from him. It's just chapter 15, the chapter right before that, where there was that one very telling verse that we touched at the time, but I think it's good to maybe review it here. In chapter 15, the prophet Samuel goes looking for him, and he can't find him, and he's told by his servants that Saul went up to Carmel and now has set up a monument for himself. This was a real key indicator, and it was at this point where, in God's eyes, Saul setting up a monument to himself really constituted him ultimately as an enemy, and that was one of the compelling factors in causing the Spirit to depart from him.
Yes, that's very good that you bring this out, because the turning point there is when he set up something for himself.
Yeah.
And this is a danger that every minister of Christ would do something because he has gained some popularity and he sets up something for himself. He's putting himself in this very dangerous position, which Saul fell into, and ended up, everything resulted in death, 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 death.
Well, let's go back and recall how we began the program, or the mid part of the program, which was all focused on the process, triune God, and the presence of him that we enjoy as the Spirit today. And we'll close with that thought. We'll have a program that sort of transitions between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and then we will begin the life study of 2 Samuel for the next couple of weeks or so, touching the history of Israel as it continues, but each day seeing it unfolded in a way that really reveals something to us very fresh of God's economy. Good to have you as always, Francis, and I hope you're able to join us for a number of these programs in 2 Samuel.
I look forward to that, and I enjoy being in these sessions.
Okay, we do hope to hear from you, and we hope that you'll continue to stay with us in this live study of 1 and 2 Samuel. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.